I wanted to share tonight a story, if I may. I'm a storytelling pastor. I have to apologize to my folks because most of them have heard this story, but, you know, that's just the way it goes because it's sort of a testimony. And I've told it many, 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 many times in my ministry. Sometimes after I've shared it, people will come up to me and say, "That didn't really happen, did it?" They'll say, are you sure that's not one of those preacher stories that y'all make up just to make a point?" And I said, "No, I promise you that this absolutely happened just exactly the way that I am going to tell you." And I'm telling it not only for y'all, but for me too, because I need to be reminded again of God's presence in my life and our lives. And I need to be reminded that God has a great love for us, and there is nothing that can separate us from His love. So I got to start that by going way back in the early 1980s. Yeah, we're talking about when everything got started is in the 1980s. Well, this is what I was doing in the early 1980s. And you can picture it. You remember what life was like in the 80s? You know, that was the time of Motley Crue and metal music and MTV and all that stuff. It was just a different time from where we are now. We were living in Norfolk, Virginia at the time. My husband, Jim, you can wait, and our three children. Jim was still in the Navy at that time. He retired from the Navy after 20 years. But we were in the Navy. He was on destroyers, and destroyers are ships that are never home. They are always gone. That's what they're made for, is to go. And so he was in the Navy for 20 years, and out of those 20 years, he was away for 17 of them. And I was home raising children while he was, you know, all over the world. And I must tell you, it was hard. It really was. I won't lie to you. It was hard. So at that time, our oldest, Jane, was dating her first boyfriend. And his name was John. Now, the kindest way I can put this is that he was not our favorite. That he was not the one we had hoped that she would choose. Remember, it's the 80s. Remember what's going on in the culture. And so John has this long, stringy, greasy hair. That's the best way I can. And he's got an earring, and he drives this car where you have to almost squat down and sit on the ground before you can get in it. And it's loud, and it's fast. You know, those things nowadays wouldn't make a difference at all. But back in the 80s with military dad, Jane got a little bit of hard time about John. John was not our choice. Now, those of you who've been in the military and the service, you know that especially back that many years ago, I mean, you're not going to get rich being in the military, right? I think this was when Jim was still enlisted, and I think probably we were making under minimum wage. I mean, it was just not much money at all. We struggled and struggled and struggled. I didn't work because we got married just after I graduated from high school, and I didn't have any job training. Didn't start my college until a few years later. And so I couldn't make enough money to even pay for childcare, which turned out to be fine because I stayed home and I was there with snickerdoodle cookies when the kids came home from school, and I was able to be there with them, and it certainly did work out for the best. We ate a lot of beans and we ate a lot of tuna casserole, but we made it, you know, and that was the important thing. I'm glad I made that decision. But in this story, it was a Saturday morning. Okay, the kids were all sleeping, and Jim was like on month four of one of his eight-month cruises, and it was 5 days before payday. Now, in my refrigerator, there was half a container of milk. There was some mayonnaise. There may have been a little mustard. And in the cabinet, there was a can of corn and a can of lima beans. And that was it, 5 days before payday with three children. And this is the sad part of the story. I was just tired, you know? Have y'all ever experienced that where you just get doggone tired? It just seems like you try and try and try and try, but it feels like you keep falling on your face. It had happened again. The month had lasted longer than the paycheck. You know what I mean? And I was just so frustrated. And I knew that I thought that I had two choices. And I didn't want to do either one of them. One of them was to call my mother again. You could only call home so many times and keep any amount of dignity, right? And the other was, if we have any bankers, bank tellers or bankers, y'all just put your fingers in your ears right now. Because my other choice was just to write a check and hope it didn't bounce. But if it did, well, so be it. And that's where I was. I remember that day, it had just all come in on me, and I just sat there and cried, and I was just so tired of it, and I was sitting on the floor in the living room, and I remember just saying, God, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. When I heard it, broom, broom, it was John. He was pulling up at my house in that fast car. John, the very last person in the world that I wanted to have to deal with right then. And I hear him shut the car door. I hear him up on the porch. I hear him knocking on the door. And I start not to go. You know, I think I'm just going to be real quiet. But I knew that he knew I was home. And so I went. And I opened the door, and all I could see was the very tip of John's greasy head. I couldn't see his face, because he had all these loaves of bread. He was just struggling. He was balancing them in front of him. He had white bread and wheat bread and pumpernickel bread and cinnamon rolls and English muffins and hamburger buns, anything you could think of. And he said from behind the bread, he said, I can't stay, I gotta go, I got more deliveries to make. John worked at the Bilo grocery store down the street, and it seemed that somebody had made a mistake and made a double order of bread. And so they had all this bread, and they'd given a lot to the soup kitchens and the pantries and everything around the area. But he said, then they told us we could take whatever we wanted to and just share it with friends and family. And he looked at me and he said, I thought about you, so here you go. And he dumped it all on the kitchen counter, and that boy was gone. Broom. Now, this part is when people start saying, I just don't think you're telling the truth. They really start doubting me here. But as I said, it happened exactly this way. It was later on in the afternoon on that very same day. And there's another knock on the door. And I go to answer it, and it's Bob. Sweet old Bob, who's our landlord, who owns the house that we're renting, lives next door to us. And he has just gotten home from a deep sea fishing trip in the Chesapeake Bay. And he's standing there at my door, and he's got this pie pan, aluminum pie pan. And in the aluminum pie pan is this big old stack of flounder. And you know, flounder, how it's like it sparkles. And so the sun was shining on that afternoon down on that flounder, and it was just sparkling like diamonds. And he said, here you go, all filleted and ready to cook. Enjoy. And he was gone. Now, I hate to admit it, but it took me a while to put it together. The fish and the bread, the miracle food of Jesus, delivered to my door on that day when I was losing faith. See, when I first started telling this story, I just assumed that I was the main character, you know? That God knew me, and God knew what I needed, and that God was going to help me, and that God loved me, and that God stepped in. Story closed. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I realized that the stars of the show, the true disciples of the show, were stringy-haired John and sweet old Bob. I was just a grateful recipient. See, I love it. I love it that Jesus used them as he again provided the bread and the fish, just as he did so long ago on that mountainside. And I love it that I can still tell this story and that you can hear it. Those folks on the mountain were there to hear Jesus. And they were hungry not only for food for their bodies, but for food for their souls as well. And so was I. That's what Jesus does through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Have you experienced it? I bet you have. I bet you have. He offers grace. He offers nourishment. He offers the courage to go on. He offers the passion to tell the story of God's deep, deep love for us, even when we're lost, even when we're afraid, even when we're tired, especially when we are lost and afraid and tired. Isaiah says to Israel, and in turn to us, I've chosen you. I've taken you from the ends of the earth and called you from the farthest corners. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous, strong hands. Y'all, I know life gets hard. I've been there. And there's no doubt that I'll be there again before I leave this earth. But my Thanksgiving message to you tonight is that in the midst of it all, we have so very much to be thankful for. Amen. Because God has this. God has it. And God is just not going to let us go. There's just no way that God can let us go. It's not in the nature of God to let go. Even though sometimes it feels like, you know, we're just hanging on and we're slipping and sliding and our hands are about to let loose and we're going to fall. But God's not going to let us. Now, sometimes that realization comes in these big old moments of power and assurance and awe when something huge happens in our lives. Sometimes it comes through the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear. But mostly it comes through little miracles named Stringy Haired John and Sweet Old Bob. Offering all they have, loving and obedient enough to knock on the door with the bread and the fish and say, here, I was just thinking of you. Don't miss them, y'all, because they will be knocking at your door. But there'll be other times when you will be them and you will be the one knocking on the door. Through it all, God is love. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Amen.